We're back to our family series. We took a little break for our baptism last week. What a fun week. Wasn't that an awesome, fun week? The baptisms and the Lord's Supper together and sharing and the people. And the video came out really great. I was putting together, I didn't get a chance to put everything together, so I want to try and put it in bite-sized pieces for each of you who had to end your own individual, but also then I was going to put together a longer one just to kind of give a little recap, but it came out great. So we know that system works wonderful, but if you missed it, well, you missed it, but anyway. All right. Hey, I want to remind you, too, that thanks to Chico, all of the messages are online. You can download them to your little device, the MP3, or if you want to watch the video, which it's just me, so I don't know why you'd want to do that, but it's all on there if you missed, hey, if you have kids and you need a good punishment, make them watch it, you know, a couple weeks ago, you know, that one. Do whatever you get. Bribe spouses or whatever, you know, pay them off, whatever helps you, but you know, when it comes to talking about family, here's what we all know. Family is not a neutral topic, is it? It is not something that we just, it's just not. You can remember, mention specific members of the family. Any of you from the South?
The South?
Yeah, Southern California? Yeah. Oh, y'all from down South? Yeah. You know, when I was in South Carolina for a very short period of time, you know, they used to say really funny things, you know, just really funny phrases. But one of the ones I had never heard before was all the fixins. And if you ever walked into a situation where they had all the fixins, that was a good one. That meant everything. They had all the, you know, just, what it meant was that not only is there going to be too much food, there's going to be radically too much food, which that always was the case. So, I think that's where that phrase, you know, the way to man's heart is through his stomach, I think that originated in the South. But we're going to do some fixing today, and maybe not in the way that you're thinking of. But the fact of the matter is again, family is not an emotionally neutral environment. When I say father, when I say mother, I could say brother, sister, older brother, older sister, younger brother, younger sister. When I say those phrases, immediately you think of people. Immediately you think you have some emotions perhaps attached to those, sometimes good emotions. But because it's not neutral, it's complicated. For those of you who are guests, I just want to let you know, and you've probably already discovered, I give a little listening guide tucked away in there, something to doodle on if that helps you, and to fill in. If that's distracting, just leave it. Everything will be displayed for you there. But as we talk about the complications of family, family is complicated, and because it's designed to be that way, perhaps the most destructive thing that any of us could ever say, the most destructive lie that anybody could ever tell themselves in regard to family is, I don't care. I don't care. You ever heard that? I don't care. You know, there's so much pain over there. I don't care. My dad left when I was young, and I just don't care. I have a brother, and he was kind of the black sheep of the family. He stole from the family. He kind of was just an emotional vacuum cleaner. And you know what? The fact of the matter, I just don't care anymore. Just, you know, my son or daughter, I don't know what we did wrong. You know, we tried, we did our best, and yet they just decided to do their own thing, and they just keep disappointing us and just right back in our face. And, you know, we've done it all. So, you know, we've just moved on. I just don't care. It's such a harmful thing to say, and I think the reason why it's the most harmful thing that you could ever tell yourself about somebody that you're related to, especially immediate family, is here's why. You and I were created to care. That's why that lie is so dangerous. We were created to care. And if you've gotten to the point where you're telling yourself, or maybe you're pretending, or you're telling other people, hey, I just don't care, I've moved on. The problem is, especially when it comes to parents, I think, you know, we can not care. We're kind of attached to a bungee cord with our parents, aren't we, kind of? And, you know, we can not care through our 20s and not care through our 30s and not care through our 40s. And somewhere around 45, suddenly something emotionally happens to us and we get yanked back. We get yanked back emotionally. Something happens, some kind of situation in life happens, and we get yanked back, you know, to those emotions of childhood. Except the problem is you're not living with mom and dad anymore. In fact, they may not even be alive still. And all of those emotions come back. You've got all this junk to deal with. And maybe your perfectionist tendencies comes crashing in. And you go crazy. And maybe you start drinking more. And you're frustrated all the time. There's got to be something wrong. And then you look at your immediate context. Because you've got all this emotion. And you think, well, it must be my wife. Must be my husband. It's those doggone kids. They're the ones, it's got to be somebody else right around me. And they're looking at you like, what happened? It's sometimes what happens. I see people, and I've helped people and counseled with people. It's like people think I'm going through a midlife crisis, but really, it's not. I'm not gonna get a red Corvette, in chains. It's this emotion of disconnect from maybe a parent. The problem is, what happens is maybe you've been telling yourself for a while, I don't care, and all of a sudden you realize I really do care. Because God created us to care. And this is especially true, like I said, with parents. And I'd never, ever minimize moms. Okay? Never. But I've had to counsel probably 90% more people in relationship to people with disconnect from their father than from their mother. I almost was going to share this on Father's Day. And then I thought, I don't want this to be a downer for fathers. But there's just something about a dad's connection. We want his approval. Every little girl wants to be, his daddy, daddy's princess. And every little boy wants to hear those things from dad that, you just so long to hear. And, some of you have older siblings, and maybe some of you are older siblings. Sometimes that's really important to hear from an older sibling. Or to tell those who are younger than us, from an older sister or brother. But every dad, I think, wants to be his son's or daughter's hero. Every mom wants their daughter to say, I want to be just like you when I grow up, mom. But there's something very unique, I think, with regard to father's approval, isn't there? Every child, us included, we're obviously children because we were born, but every child longs for the approval of his parents. But especially, I think his or her father. It's a longing that never goes away. And what happens is it's buried. It gets buried. It gets transferred. I see it even in study of my own, how that transfer, that disconnect can relate even to situations with gangs, getting involved in gangs, looking for a father figure. It can happen with work, with looking for a boss, even spouses. I've seen people trying to marry. I've seen gals trying to marry their a dad figure. Because of that gap that's there. And it's very, very difficult. We underestimate that power, I think, very much. And yet I've been doing this long enough to know that there are lots of people who've tried to decide, I just don't care what he thinks. I just don't care. I just don't care. I don't care what my mom thinks. But I've just tried to move on. I've seen way too many people who say that. And if you have somebody in your life, especially a close family member that you've begun saying that with, you need to pay attention to that because it's scary and it's a dangerous lie. It's so dangerous that at any level, in any of our immediate family relationships, to tell ourselves, I don't care. And no matter what the pain is, what the hurt's like, regardless how much time goes by, we were created by God to care. So today what I wanted to do is just for a few minutes, I wanted us to talk about beginning or continuing this idea of reconciliation, reconciling ourselves with family members. Now, it may be a brother, it could be a sister, it might be a parent, it might be a brother-in-law, sister-in-law, dad, mom, whatever. It might be an ex something, right? The spectrum is wide as to who this could be for you. And I'm not going to try to narrow that down for you. I think the Lord's going to do that as we talk about this. Now, I need to talk specifically about who I'm going to be talking to today. I'm really talking to specifically those of you who say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I've placed my faith in Christ, and to the best of my ability, I'm trying to follow Jesus. I almost always try to just give this out to a broader spectrum of people, no matter where you are spiritually or whatever. The reason I have to direct this message specifically to you as Christ followers is because those of us who are Christians, this goes far beyond just the benefit. Sometimes I'll preach messages. Here's three things, and here's what you get, and here's the prize. The fact of the matter is this goes far beyond any benefit that this process might have for us. This, I mean, it has benefits. Reconciling has benefits, but it goes way beyond whether or not it even works. Whether or not there's actually any kind of reconciliation. What we'll see as Christians is that we really don't have a choice. And I've said that a few times in this series, that, you know, hey, if you're not a believer, you can try this or whatever. But as believers in Christ, as those of us who have trusted Christ as Christians, we don't have a choice in the matter but to keep the door open to reconciliation. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. We have to refuse to tell ourselves, I don't care, because God created us to care. Now, if you're not a believer yet, you're not a Christian, or you don't know, or you're trying to figure it out, that whole thing, whatever the situation is, I am so, so glad you're a part of this message. I'm glad you're here. But honestly, I don't know how helpful some of this is going to be to you. I'd encourage you, even if you're not a Christ follower, to reconcile. But the reason we're going to talk about that is you may not find, you know, the answer very compelling. You may not find what we're going to talk about, very compelling, but it's still something to think about. So I just had to kind of put that out there. Because at the end of the day, I believe all of us, Christians, non-Christians, wherever we are, this is a battle worth fighting. And even if there's no actual reconciliation, it's worth it to go through that. Even if you're never best friends again, even if the relationship's never restored, perhaps it's a relationship that shouldn't be restored. Maybe you know, moving back into that relationship would be a bad thing. Perhaps it was a relationship that was abusive, and you've got very, very important boundaries that you have to keep those. You have to stay within those boundaries. But what I'm saying is, I mean, your situation may be different, but in terms of reconciliation and the openness to reconciliation, even if you don't win, this is a battle worth fighting. Okay? Because it's so good for you. So maybe, again, if you're not a Christ follower, that's the takeaway. But for those of us who say, Jesus is my Savior, I have accepted him, he has left us no room when it comes to making efforts to reconcile. He hasn't given us the option to say, I don't care about them anymore. You know, they don't matter anymore. I've just put them out of my life. So in case you fall asleep or you have to leave early or you don't find this very interesting, I'm going to just give you the bottom line right up front, okay? Because Paul gives it in some scripture. Here's how the Apostle Paul sums it up in 2 Corinthians. And I've put that there in your bulletin there, the printed in that little box there is the scripture we're going to look at. But 2 Corinthians 5 looks at this, and starting at verse 14, he says, for Christ's love compels us. Not our love for Jesus, but his incredible love for us compels us. You may have heard this verse in another translation. It's, you know, the love of Christ constrains us, you know, or King James, constraineth us. And it's a really interesting Greek word that basically means that the love of Christ limits our options. Our options are limited. It leaves us no options. It narrows our focus, almost to the point of forcing us to do the only thing that's left open for us to do. The love of Christ's love for you compels you to reconcile. Now, when we realize how much Christ loves us in spite of us, when we come to grips with how relentlessly he pursues us, in spite of our sin, in spite of our lives, in spite of our disinterest, okay? So then Paul goes on, and his language is quite challenging. So I'll try to kind of lead us through this, but it's so important. For Christ's love compels us, because why? Because we are convinced that those who follow Christ, but we are convinced that one died, that's Jesus, for all, and therefore all died. Now, if you're thinking, okay, I got the first one, Jesus died, that I got, but I don't quite get the all dying part, okay? Paul knows this is complicated, so he actually restates it again, and he repeats it in the next verse. He says, and he died for all, Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live. So if you no longer live, you've what? Died. That's right. Okay, so he's explaining what he just said in the previous verse. He says, they no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So he's saying, because Christ gave his life, see there? Because Christ gave his life for us, we're to give our lives for him. Because Jesus said no to what was his best interest, in a sense, what was looking out for his most comfort, because, you know, he said no to himself. He said, we're to do that for Christ. We talk about sometimes dying to ourselves. I mean, that's a scriptural, biblical concept, to die to yourself. Dying to ourself is basically to decide that when I'm up against the wall and I've got a decision to make and I know what God wants me to do and I know what I want to do, but I know what God wants me to do, I'm going to say no to me and yes to God. That's dying to yourself. And he says the reason we say no to us and yes to God is because why? Christ died for us. Christ died, was buried, and rose again for us. And out of gratitude, out of just sheer gratefulness for what God's done for us, we say, yes, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Even before you ask it, the answer is yes, I'm all in. And if what you want me to do is not the thing I want to do, I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm no longer living for myself, I'm living for you. Then he continues in 2 Corinthians, verse 18. All of this is from God. In other words, God initiated the process. It was God's idea. This is from God. It was, you know, and here's our word, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now, the word reconcile, we use it, you know, in a financial sense. You know, people say, oh, reconciling my checkbook or reconciling statements or finances, that sort of thing. But the word reconcile means to make compatible. That's really, you know, what it's saying here. To reconcile two things that really are incompatible, to do something so they become compatible. A helpful word picture might be this. It might be like a locksmith who takes a blank key. You know, you've probably gone to the hardware store or you've gone to a locksmith, and they have this blank key, and it just doesn't have no, you know, edges on it. And they work it and work on it and grind on it, whatever, and work it until this blank key fits perfectly into that lock. He reconciles that blank key so that it opens the lock. And Paul says that Jesus coming and dying for our sin, Jesus coming and giving his life, God initiated that, and in doing so, he reconciled us to himself. How? Through Christ. So to summarize, I want to give you a couple statements here to summarize this, you know, just a few statements here. Basically, here's what he's saying. He's saying, through Christ, God removed every obstacle to reconciling with us except us. Okay? He removed every. In other words, he set the table, you know, opened the door, sent out the invitations, and the only reason a person wouldn't reconcile to God through Christ is because they choose not to. But there is no obstacle that God, who is perfect, God who was incompatible with us, not because he was being incompatible, but because of our sin. Because he's holy, as we sang this morning, as he is righteous, and because of our sin, that he's done everything necessary, everything he can to pave the way for us, everything he can to reconcile. He just waits for us to say yes. Here's another way of saying it. The second statement there is, the only obstacle to being reconciled with God, the only obstacle with reconcile is you, is me. It's just us. That's the only thing. Now, here's what he's leading up to. Just as God, if I put it this way, you maybe never heard it put it this way, but God, the innocent party, and just as God, the innocent party, and just as we're the guilty party, okay, God's the innocent party, and just as the innocent party has every right in the world to say, hey, I'm done with you. That's it. I don't want anything to do with you. You hurt from me. You've stole from me. You embarrassed me. You've wronged me. You know, that's it. I'm done. Instead, God said, you know what? I'm going to initiate reconciliation. I'm going to initiate this reconciliation process even though I have no reason to and no one would expect me to. I'm going to do everything in my power to pave the way for you for reconciliation. And when you become a Christian, when you were reconciled to God, you came to God maybe with bad habits. He reconciled you anyway. You came with a past. Maybe you had baggage. Maybe you had problems. God reconciled you anyway. You name it. You had addictions. You had sin in your life. You may have had sin in your life. You didn't even know it was a sin until maybe years after He already reconciled you, right? I mean, maybe you went some years and all of a sudden you're listening to a message, or maybe you're reading a book and wow, you go, wow, I need to work on that. Maybe it had been in your life for years and you never even realized that. And yet, God reconciled you to himself. God set the table, opened the door, sent out the invitation, and you finally said yes. You came in just like you were, just as you were, and he reconciled you anyway. And here's where Paul gets really practical with us, okay? So God's done all this great reconciling, and then he says, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So, in other words, if you're a Christian, this is why I kind of made that stipulation at the beginning. If you're a Christian, your life, your message, your words, your behavior, the message of your life is, hey, did you know that you can be reconciled to God? Did you know that no matter what you've done, you can be reconciled to God? Did you know that? No matter what your addiction was, no matter what your problem is, no matter what you've done in your life, do you know you can be reconciled to God? He says, that's our ministry. Did you know you don't have to clean up your life to come and get reconciled to God? You can just come to him right away. Did you know God will accept you just the way you are right now? That's our ministry. We're supposed to spread that word that God can reconcile anyone. Did you know that you can be reconciled to God? And then he'll start the cleanup. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to fix your problems. You don't have to break all of your addictions and your habits. You come, God reconciles you, and then he'll begin working in your life. That's the message of Christianity. And we've been given that message to live out and to share with people whenever they're interested, whenever we can, And then he elaborates at verse 19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Now here's the part. We love this personally. I like that God. Don't you like that God reconciled you? See, that's great. And if we just ended there, it was like, oh, good. This is just so, oh. Sit back and enjoy. But then there's this other personal part that this is where we don't really like the implications of when we think about other people. So God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So the picture of reconciliation that we've taken advantage of as Christians is that God doesn't count our sins against us. Yay! That's good news. He just said, hey, you're just invited. I forgive you. But God, I got all this junk. I know you got all that junk. I knew you had all that junk before you realized you had all that junk. I know. I forgive you. And then there's the junk we don't even know about till later on, in our life. It's like all of a sudden it dawns on us, wow, that's a sin? I wasn't supposed to do that as a Christian, wasn't I? God's going, no. You knew that, God? Yes, I knew that. And you reconciled me anyway? Yes, of course. You love me and you knew about it? Yeah. See, number three, this is why. Because the key to reconciliation, to really understanding reconciliation, and this is where we get tripped up with family, okay, is this phrase, in spite of. God was reconciling the world to himself in spite of, not because of, in spite of all of the sin, the wrong. And this is our problem, isn't it? Because here's the deal. Really, that's great for God. That's all wonderful. And I'm glad, that God loves me and reconciled me in spite of. But the reason we don't want to reconcile is because of. And we have that list of because ofs. The reason I have such a hard time with you and want to write you off, whatever, is because of. The reason why I don't have anything to do with them anymore and quit writing me letters because I'm not going to write back and so it's just stop and I don't want to have anything more with you because of, fill in the blank. And God through Christ says, no, the message of reconciliation is a message that's in spite of our sin. And he doesn't leave us alone. He goes on. He says, and he has committed to us, Christ followers, the message of reconciliation, that our lives as Christ followers are to be lives that reflect God's reconciliation to mankind. See, it's kind of like, mankind and God are at odds, and our job, we sometimes think about witnessing like we got to go stand on a street corner and preach, and have a, sandwich sign, board sign, walking around, megaphone. That's, God wants us to have this ministry of reconciliation to say, hey, you know what? I know you're kind of at odds with God. Do you know God wants to reconcile you? It doesn't even matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you're at in your life right now. He wants to reconcile you. And he says something interesting. He says, we are therefore, because of what Christ said, we are Christ's ambassadors. Now, an ambassador, of course, you know, is a representative. So we're to be the best reflection of Christ anybody could see. We're representing him. So we're to be the best reflection of Christ as we possibly can. The whole idea of being an ambassador is I represent somebody. I'm not there on my behalf. You know, we have ambassadors of countries representing countries. I'm representing Christ. I'm his ambassador. I'm his ambassador as though God were making his appeal through us. Now, here's the thing. For most of us, me included, when I became a Christian, I was never told this. This was never explained to me. You know, it's like, wait, is this the small print or something? And in fact, if you're not a Christian, you may decide not to become one because of this. You may think, wow, okay, so I accept Jesus, get my sins forgiven, all that, and now I've got to start doing this. I got to reconcile with people. Oh no, if I've got to go reconcile with her, if I got to go reconcile with him, forget it. I just don't want the whole package, you know. But here's what he's saying: because of what you've experienced, that process of reconciliation that God initiated in spite of you, God saved you in spite of all of that. He says we're to live it out and we're to carry that message everywhere we go, which what? Means we have no real option but to offer reconciliation to the people we do not want to reconcile with. We're ambassadors. You ever thought about that? We're ambassadors of our Savior. So let's sum it up this way with that last statement that you probably already filled in, and that is that you can be reconciled to God. If you haven't been, you can be reconciled to God in spite of your sin. That's our message. We might be willing to communicate, you know. Here's what we have a tendency to do. We love this. I mean, I love this, that God accepts me in spite of my sin, in spite of all that junk, problems, whatever. But here's what we do. So we might share, yes, hey, you know what? Wow, you know, you can be reconciled to God in spite of your sin, but you can't be reconciled to me because of. Which basically says, I have standards. Okay? I have standards and they're higher than God's. Okay? Because God will take you in spite of. But me, with our, that's because of. That's a little convicting, huh? I should move on. You can be reconciled to God in spite of everything. But to me, there's some things because of what you did, because of the hurt, because of what you said, because of the damage, because of this. Now, I know some of you, you could stand up and you could say, excuse me, Pastor Dave, I have a story. And I could hear your story start to finish. And when you finish telling your story, I'd be tempted to say, forget this Bible part. Yeah, I hate her, you know. In fact, let's all hate her. Let's all hate him. In fact, let's write letters. Yeah, I know that there's some of those stories, and you've got some in your life, and you could say, I could tell you, boy, but my situation, boy, if I could tell you this. And so, you know, we could have I get a pass corner, you know, because it's the worst story I've ever heard, and you probably deserve not to reconcile. You've heard those stories. Some of you have lived those stories. Or you have friends who've been through those stories. And for me to stand up here and ask you to begin the process of reconciliation, it seems like an insult. And so you may be asking, okay, there's got to be a line. There's got to be a point where you could say, okay, right, I'll reconcile. There's got to be some place. There's got to be some kind of boundary. Where's that point? When I don't have to do anything else, when I've done everything I need to do, you know, that's my question. When can I finally just give up and move on? And here's the answer. You can move on when your Heavenly Father gives up on his relationship with you. I mean, see the example he's giving? He's giving the example of us being, you know, in sin and enemies of God, and Jesus died and was buried and rose again. See why this is only really applicable if you're a Christian? As long as it's me and her and, you know, you and him and he, what, right? As long as it's them and them and, you know, As long as that's it, you can you have plenty of things to justify. As long as it's just between me and him, me and her, us and them, as long as that's where it stays, that's fine. But as soon as God enters into this picture, it messes up everything. If somehow I'm to look at everyone in my life, even the difficult relationships, and I'm supposed to look at everybody through the grid of what God initiated with me through Christ, then I have to see the whole world in a whole completely different way, don't I? Now, I know there's a lot of objections. I know there's a lot of objections because you may be thinking, now, David, wait. With this person, there's a lot of loose ends. There's so many elephants in the room, we could have our own circus. You know, it's just crazy. There's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of stuff to this. So here's what I want you to understand about reconciliation, because we could misunderstand this. Reconciliation is not about tying up all the loose ends. This is not getting problem solved. Reconciliation does not equal, okay, you get together, everything's hunky-dory and perfect between you. That's not what reconciliation is. You know, it isn't about, let's sit down, let's talk about this one more time. Let's hash this thing out, okay? Reconciliation isn't about justifying myself so that you finally see the world, you know, from my point of view. It's not about any of that. Because, you know why? Here's why. Because that's all because of. I have a conversation with you. That's not a reconciliation conversation. I mean, there may be an important conversation, but it's not a reconciliation conversation. It's like, here's why I'm mad, because of this, because you did this, because, you know, that, and all. That's a because of. A reconciliation conversation is, hey, in spite of whatever has happened, we open up the relationship again in whatever level. And I'll deal with that in just a second as well. Okay? Now, you say, but what's the first step? And it was tempting to, you know, have, here's five steps to, you know, reconciling, and you know this. It's not that hard, especially now. Here's what it looks like in a real practical way. Dear so-and-so, hey, here's a picture of your nephew or your niece. I just wanted to keep you up to date what's happening in our life, you know, love, whatever. Get on the phone. Hey, you know what? I ran into somebody who knew you, and they said, they asked how you were doing. I said, you're doing fine. They said to make sure I told you hello, so I just wanted to call and tell you hello. I mean, you see how simple this is? I mean, the first steps of this? Because that's part of it. You just say, you know, there's just too much. Reconciliation isn't dealing with too much. When God saved us, he didn't say, all right, I've been looking at your list of sins, and let's deal with these one at a time, since I've got eternity. And, you know, no. God put all of that on Jesus. In spite of that, he took me. The other thing is, reconciliation isn't about bringing up the past. Until you admit you were wrong, boy, until you admit that what you did, that's not reconciliation. It's not about convicting or coercing or even changing. It's all about in spite of. While we were yet sinners and going to sin, Christ died for us. See? When you became a Christian, you probably didn't become a Christian after you got your life all figured out and all worked out and all cleaned up and all straightened out. You didn't even know half of what was wrong with you when you became a Christian. When I became a Christian, I mean, I was clueless. You know, I knew, hey, I was afraid of hell. I knew I had done bad things, and I knew Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for me. That's about where it was. I mean, I'd heard the message for about 3 months, and then I just accepted, or less than that. And I just decided, wow, why wouldn't I? And over the last, you know, from age 10 to age, you know, 37 or something, wherever I am now. Hey, I've been trying to figure this out, and I've been learning every single day. But the fact is most of the stuff that you don't like about you, you discovered way after the fact, right? And yet God loved you in spite of you. That's the ministry of reconciliation. So it has nothing to do with getting all that stuff, you know, sorted out. The other objection is this, it's like, hey, I'm afraid if I go over there, then I'm condoning that relationship. If I go over there, it looks like I'm condoning their behavior. And you know, my dad married that, well, I won't tell you what my mom calls her, but you know, you marry that, you know, person, and if I spend time with them or try to reconcile, my dad's going to send a bad message, or my mom's going to think that, right? I'm going to be condoning that. Hey, if I invite them to Christmas and the way they live and their lifestyle, they're going to think I condone them. And hey, I want to just encourage you. If you're accused of condoning a lifestyle because you're trying to reconcile, congratulations. You're becoming more like Jesus. Jesus had that happen all the time. Right? The religious people would always look at him hanging around with them. What was Jesus' agenda? I'll tell you what Jesus' agenda was. Publicans, sinners, all the worst outcasts. Reconciliation with God. That was his agenda. See? So we can hide behind the excuses. You know, it is uncomfortable to initiate, but we hide behind that excuse because it's uncomfortable. And so you've decided, you know, your best defense, just stay away because I don't want to look like I'm condoning. And, you know, it's really complicated. And I don't want, you know, one side to be upset with me. Don't spend your life hiding behind that lame excuse. God sent his son into the world not to condone what we were doing, right? But to live in such a stark contrast so as to let us know that there's a God who loves us, who came among us. Christmas time. Emmanuel, God with us. Sure, some of you are going to, people are going to think you're condoning it. Yep, people are going to think, wow, you're not standing up for what you know, doesn't the Bible say, or whatever the situation, people are going to think that. You're being an ambassador. You're doing the uncomfortable thing. You're reconciling, and you're not there to accuse them. You're there to understand, but you're just there to reconcile. Reconciliation is in spite of, not because of. If there's one last excuse, it would probably be this. Well, it's not going to work. They're never going to change anyway. The answer to that's so what? Let's think of it this way. Jesus died on the cross for who? All. He died for all. The ones who believe, the ones who don't believe, the ones who receive, the ones who don't receive. Is God's grace only sufficient for the people who are going to believe? They're the only ones to get the benefit of it. For God so loved the future Christians that he gave his only son. That's not what the Bible says. God sent his son into the world knowing, if I can put it this way, it's not going to work for everyone. Everyone's not going to accept it. God's not willing that any should perish. Guess what? People perish. He's removed every obstacle to them being reconciled to God except them. And if we quit the I don't care, I'm done. If we just quit that, I don't care anymore, and we'll decide to be a Christ follower and make the painful decision to begin to set the table, to open the door, to send the invitation, it may not work. You may take steps to reconciling, and you may get the door slammed right in your face. If you decide to do this, let me tell you something. It's going to be an epicenter of God working in your life like you probably never anticipated. God will get more done through your willingness to reconcile. It may just be that it's a constant reminder that you need to be doing that with people on a spiritual level around you at work, in your neighborhood, and your friends, and your family. And I know it makes some of you feel so uncomfortable because somebody in your life may be saying, you know what, you need to call your mom. You need to answer that letter. You know, you need to go back. There may be people who are saying that too, but I'm just telling you, the healthiest thing you could do for you in your current relationship, in your current family, is to acknowledge, you know what? I don't want to care, but I do. Have you ever had somebody say to you, talked about a relationship, you go, I just don't care. It's like, well, then why did you answer it that way? You sound kind of like you care. Even though your words were saying, I don't care, I don't want to see them anymore, they don't matter. How come you seem really stirred up inside? The reason is because we do. We were created to care. So who's that person? Who's that I don't care person? The person that you are tempted to, or maybe you're even saying, hey, I just don't care. You may have said that recently to somebody. Say, oh, then I just don't care anymore. I've just kind of given up. If you're a Christian, would you be willing to at least take a baby step toward doing that for them, for your Heavenly Father working through you because he never gave up? You are not doing this for your sake. That's not what the scripture says. We don't do it for our sake. We do it for Christ's sake. Christ came for our sake. If Christ had not come and we had all perished, Christ would still be Christ. He'd still be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'd still be in heaven. And again, you say, well, I need three things. I need I need five steps. No. You know what you know. I can tell. This is the brilliant crowd. I can tell. The problem is just deciding to take that step. So I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you a step that you can take. In a minute, we're going to pray, and then in a little bit we're going to take an offering. And for those of you who say, you know what, I've got an I don't care person, I would like for you just to do something simple and let me pray for you. And I'm going to ask you just to rip off this welcome slip. And in the prayer thing, just put the word reconcile or reconciled or reconciliation. Okay? You got this all there in your little notes. And I want to pray for you this week that God would help you to take the next steps. Because here's what I know. See, when this message is over, nothing changes. Right? Nothing's changed. You're going back to your same environment. You've got the same family. You've got the same situation. We've spent an hour and a half together. And guess what? You walk out, you get in your car, and nothing's changed. So by taking that, by writing down saying, you know what? I'm going to acknowledge. Now, you can do this anonymously. I'm not going to share. These all come straight to me, so just so you know. I'm going to pray for you. And you don't have to pay. In fact, don't put the name of the person you need to reconcile because you may be sitting next to him or something, and that would be a little odd. But I want to be praying for you as a person, because whatever decision they make, see, whatever decision that person you have to reconcile makes, the step of you taking that is so important. That's our ministry. Did you know Christ Follower, you're in the ministry? What? Yeah, you're in the reconciliation ministry. Now, let me just say too, just before we pray, I am not in any way suggesting that anybody move back into a dangerous or abusive relationship. That is not what I'm saying. In fact, I would strongly advise against that. That's not reconciliation either. Okay? You've gotten very important boundaries. Some of you maybe are in counseling and whatever, getting help with that. That is great. You need to pay attention to all that. But I'm talking to those of you, you know, you've been hiding behind maybe lame excuses and you're just mad. You're just angry, and you've tried not to care, but God created you to care. Let's pray together.